this idea of growing up, maybe you want to jot a couple things down, because I think sometimes we forget that there's some things about growth that you need to just kind of wrap around your heart and recognize this. Number one, when you think of growth or something growing, growth should always be expected. Amen? Growth should be expected. Parents, when your children are born, your expectation isn't that they stay at the very weight that they arrived in, the very length that they showed up in, just a few inches. But your expectation as a parent is that your children would grow. Amen? And could I say tonight, when you and I were saved, we were born again. That's a new birth. And let me tell you, you should right now, you should be further along in spiritual growth than the day you first came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Growth is to be expected. Number two, growth is normal in living things. Growth is normal in living things. That's a default normal setting. Amen? If something's alive, it grows. Thirdly, growth is a sign of health. If something's healthy, it grows. If something's unhealthy, it doesn't grow. Amen? And you and I should recognize as believers that after we get saved, our attitudes and our behaviors should change over time, and we should mature and become more like Jesus Christ and less like who we used to be before we got saved. Amen? You know, there's certain things I expect from a child. You see, two of our granddaughters here, I remember it wasn't that long ago, a few years ago, that we were somewhere and one of them didn't get their way. They were just maybe 3 years old, you know. And man, the next thing you knew, it was a meltdown. They were on the ground kicking and fussing. And down south, they call it pitching a fit. And I remember as a grandparent looking at that going, huh, where did that come from? Then I realized, well, it's part of the tree line, you know. It's down line. I guess I was in there somewhere, you know. And you know, really, at first it shocked me. But then after a bit, I kind of assessed it. I said, they're only 3 years old. I mean, I don't like that, but, you know, that can be expected from time to time. But let me tell you something. When that young lady's 23, I should not see that behavior. Amen? They should be well beyond that. You know, God never leaves us how He found us. He goes to work, and He changes us into Christ-likeness. Growth should be expected. All right? Growth is normal. And growth is a sign of health. If you have not grown in your Christianity since the day you got saved, that's not normal. That is not expected. And you're unhealthy. All right? Just want you to know that. Growth is a default setting for a believer. Now, notice here, as we move into this thought, the very first area, the Lord challenges us as believers. Now, these are scattered believers under incredible persecution. They are literally paying for their faith with their life in some instances, these scattered believers. We're not going through anything like them. And you would think of all the things the Spirit of God could focus on, the Lord could focus on, it wouldn't be this. But it's in this area. He wants them to grow up in their attitude towards trials and tribulations. Let's move into the thought. Notice the proper attitude. Verse number 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. What's the proper attitude? The proper attitude in trials is joy. It is joy. He says, count it all what? Joy. Boy, that's not our default setting in the flesh, but that is the Lord's default setting. We're to count it all joy. Notice how he says this, count. That means determine it to be so. Don't discount this. Don't throw it away so quickly. Count it all joy. There's the right attitude. When ye fall. That's fascinating. It seems to indicate the unexpected trial. Are you anything like me? When I can see it coming about a day or two out, I can kind of make preparation and get my attitude right. Amen? But man, it's that blindside thing that also you just didn't see it coming that really squeezes the sponge. Y'all with me? Notice he says, count it all joy when ye fall, and then he adds this, into what? Divers, which means multiplied temptations or trials or tests. You know, we've all heard that expression. When it rains, it pours. Now, we misapply that because originally that was a Morton Salt commercial. You know, salt coagulated when there was humidity. And so salt wouldn't pour. And so the idea was you have the little girl with the umbrella, it's raining, and the salt's pouring. In other words, when they added the iodine and all that other stuff, when it rains, this salt pours. All right? That's actually where what that means. But we've taken that to mean this. When it rains, it pours. Meaning, man, it's not one thing, it's a dozen things all at once. Amen? And we've kind of moved it to that idea. Notice he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, which is trials or tests. Go to 1 Peter, very next book, 1 Peter. I want you to notice something as we move into this thought about growing up in our attitude towards trials and tribulation. Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 1, the trial of our faith is likened to something very valuable. 1 Peter 1, look at what's said in verse 3. He begins with a heavenly look. He looks vertically. He says in 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father, 1 Peter 1, 3, of our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, still a vertical look, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now watch it come crashing down to reality. All of these heavenly truths that are ours, though now, right, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, which is trials or tests. Notice what he says in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is a fascinating text here as we look at trials and tribulations. Notice, here we see in 1 Peter 1 that the trial of your faith is likened to something very valuable. And notice he likens it unto gold. Gold's a fascinating commodity. We consider gold to be very valuable. And you know, it's interesting, if I were to have a chunk of gold right now and just some amount in my hand, I would want to ask this question: how would you determine the value of that gold? Weigh it, all right? I mean, you would look at it and go, well, I know that's valuable, I just don't know how valuable. You know, you would never know the true value of that gold until you bring it to the assayer and you have it tested. That gold's value will never be determined until it's tested. It has to be weighed. It has to be checked for purity. It has to be checked for content. And only after a series of tests that the assayer puts that thing through, only at the end of all those tests can he then go ahead and say, this is exactly what that gold is worth. Let me tell you something about your faith. Your faith, like that gold, the value of your faith can never be determined until it's tested. Amen. Amen? The value of your faith, the purity of your faith, the strength of your faith can never be determined until it's tested. And let me tell you, this life is where it gets tested continually. Amen? Amen? Absolutely. You and I need to recognize this as I move into this thought. The value of our faith only determined by testing, and I call life is the proving grounds of our faith on sometimes a daily basis. And the Lord, as He allows these tests and these trials into your and my life, recognize something. You and I can never grow in the midst of that trial until we get our attitude right about the trials and tribulation that come into our life. Write these blanks in. Recognize something. Your testing, when it comes into your life, it's not against you, it's for you. Amen? God puts that in your life because He's for you, not against you. Your trials and testing is not meant to break you, it's meant to build you. Those trials, when they come in your life, those unplanned, unforeseen things that God could have shut down just that quickly, but he allowed them into your life, they are not meant to ruin you. They're meant to reveal you and the value and strength of your faith. I remember years ago in the Marine Corps, I got saved in Memphis, Tennessee, Naval Air Station Millington, and just before I transferred up to Whidbey Island, one of the last events that I had as a Marine at that base as a young Marine was the Navy Marine Corps track and field meet. And that was an annual event. Every May they had it. And, you know, you can picture all these young sailors, all these young Marines, and then this track meet they're going to have. And it's, you know, it's pure bragging rights. Which branch is going to beat the other branch? And, I mean, a bunch of young kids, man, 18, 19-year-old kids, this thing was just, wow. The energy level, you could have just, it was just screaming. And I was a bit of a runner, so I volunteered. Somebody said, Sommerdorf, yeah, all right, I'll volunteer. And I don't know the gunny's name, but the gunnery sergeant was in charge of the track team. And in the Marine Corps, we have a 3-mile run. And I was pretty fast. I was a cook around that. So I volunteered for the 1 mile, because I thought 3 miles, 1 mile. Oh, this is going to be a piece of cake, man. I can just lope through this one, you know. And I remember that sadistic gunnery sergeant of mine. I remember checking in for the one. He said, where are my 1-milers? We were about a week into training. Every day we train. It was about 90 degrees, 90% humidity, Memphis, Tennessee. Oh. And we showed up, 4 or 5 of us. And he said, all right. He said, today we're running 7 miles. 7 miles? You didn't say anything. You went, yes, sir, no problem, gunny, absolutely. But inside you're going, and I remember I went to run that 7 miles. Oh, I have never just felt like I was in purgatory. I mean, it's just coming up, salt stinging your eyes. You make that 3.5-mile turn, you're huffing and puffing like you've been smoking all your life, you know. It's like, ah! And I remember this thought. I'd just been saved for a month or two at that point. I remember saying to myself, I'm so glad I'm not going to hell. Oh, I mean, it was, you know, it's just sweltering. It's just heat waves coming like a radiator ready to go over, you know. And I remember as I'm running, I'm looking at the guy. He said, I said, I'm so glad I'm not going to hell. What? I said, are you going to heaven? You don't want to go to hell. It's way hotter than you. Sommerdorf, would you just shut your mouth and just run? No, I'm being serious. And I'm witnessing this guy all the way back. It was the only solace I had. But I remember when that gunny said 7 miles, I thought, you hate me. I mean, what is your problem? What do you have against me? And how many times we say that to God when he allows something in our life? He said everything was going just tickety-boo. What'd you allow that in there for? You know, why do you hate me? But I'm going to tell you something. We got done training. When that gunny got done with me, and it came the day for the 1 mile race that counted, oh, that was like a walk in the park. We just torched the track that day. And we three of us ran the mile, and we beat all the other three sailors, just FYI. And you'd say, well, how come you did that? I'll tell you why, because I guarantee you they didn't run 7 miles to run a 1 mile. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You know, sometimes we get that way to the Lord, don't we? I mean, if I'm saved, Lord, why am I going through this? You know what I mean? Lord, if I'm saved, how come you allow this to happen to me? And that guy over there, he doesn't even care for you. Look at how much better he's doing. Let me tell you something. You need to recognize those trials and those tests he brings in your and my life, they're meant to purify our faith. They're meant to build us, not break us. They're meant to reveal where we really are, and they're meant to go ahead and test and show us what our faith is really worth and what the value is. Amen? Go to Exodus. Watch this moment, the children of Israel's life in Exodus chapter 15. Classic moment in Exodus chapter 15. Go there with me. The proper attitude is joy. You and I need to remember, you cannot always control your circumstances, but you can control your attitude. And notice in Exodus 15, the children of Israel have just been supernaturally delivered by the hand of God from Pharaoh, king of Egypt, through the Red Sea. And notice what's said here in verse 22 of Exodus 15. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Look up for just a moment. I can imagine in the wilderness with no water for 3 days, you're getting pretty thirsty. Your tongue's getting pretty parched. People can talk about anything they want on day three, but there's only one subject everybody's longing for, and it's water. Amen? Now notice what happens in verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. Listen to this. And there he what? Proved them. I could imagine after 3 days, incredible victory, 3 days later, no water. And all of a sudden, here's this unexpected trial. 3 days, where's God? And all of a sudden, the forward outposts go, "Water! We found water!" I imagine the whole camp of Israel was high-fiving. Yeah! Isn't God good? Praise the Lord! He gave us water! Yeah! We knew He'd answer to prayers. I mean, I could imagine. Oh, answer to prayer. Wednesday night prayer meeting. Oh, praise the Lord. And then they get to the water and they can't drink it. They take that first one. Blah, blah. What is this, some sick joke? We thought this was the answer to prayer. And notice how they reacted with this unexpected disappointment and this unexpected trial. They murmur against Moses. And actually, in chapter 16, verse 8, Moses reminds him, "Your murmurings aren't against me. Your murmurings are against the Lord." Amen? Amen. But He's the one who directs our path. And yet right over the hill was the answer. The tree was there all the time. Did you see that? He showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. God had already made the provision. It was already there. They didn't have to get all upset. They didn't have to lose their cool. They didn't have to go ahead and charge God foolishly. I find interesting, and maybe you want to note this. In this trial, they were not out of God's will. Amen? You with me? They weren't out of God's will. In this trial, Moses was not out of God's will. The leader wasn't wrong. He went exactly where God wanted him to go. In this trial, the devil did not make them do it. The devil didn't make them do it. God did this, the whole thing. Why? To prove them. And you know what? They failed the test. They failed the test. You know, I thought as I was just going through this today, and I thought, you would think, after seeing that supernatural victory at the Red Sea, that could have set them for longer than 3 days. Amen. You know, isn't that a legitimate thought? I mean, can you imagine walking through there and you get to see your own aquarium on both sides and dry land and, I mean, waving at all the fish, and it's like, man, this is unbelievable. They still sing about it in Israel to this day. I don't know about you, but if I watched the hand of God do that, I think I could have maybe made it longer than 3 days. But wait a minute. God did bigger than that for us the day He saved us. Amen. And I'm shocked sometimes. I have eternal life. I have heaven forever. I've got the kingdom forever. And yet I will find myself charging God foolishly over some silly little thing that isn't worth one speck of sand in the ocean of eternity. And I think we're a lot like they are. They failed the test. They failed the test. And you say, well, how did you know they failed it? By murmuring. By murmuring against the Lord. You say, well, how do we pass the test? Go back to our text in James. Let's move this thought along. This gets better. This is just the foundation. This gets a very challenging thought. It'll help your heart. But notice, how do you pass the test? Well, through patience. Notice the response here. He says this in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Notice you say, well, how do I pass the test? Well, the proper response to trials is patience. Write that down. Patience is the proper response to a trial. Authentic and mature Christianity realizes that the number one thing you need in your life in the midst of a trial is patience. It's patience. Write that down. And yet, even as I say that, have you ever heard somebody say this? Don't pray for patience. Yes. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. But the number one thing I need in the midst of a trial is patience. And yet we hear across even our own camps, don't pray for patience. It's what I need, but don't pray for patience. Where? Why? I heard that early in my Christianity. All right, I heard that from Sister Sharon Bliss. Her husband was a warrant officer in the Navy. He discipled me, Bob. Sweet people, sweet people. She'd say, now, Brother Dave, don't pray for patience. And I came from a very impatient family in my lost years. And so I'd say, well, why not, Miss Sharon? Because the Bible says, and she would quote Romans 5:3, because the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. So here was the thinking. This is the chess game we play. So, if tribulation worketh patience, and I pray for patience, God's going to send me tribulation to answer my prayer. That's the thinking. And there seems to be kind of an inference there, but could I ask you a practical question? How many of you in the last month just really, really got serious and begged God for patience? And somebody maybe has in your prayer life, but how many of you have? Anybody? Amen, brother. Wow, okay, so not many of us prayed for patience, but could I ask you a serious question in the last 30 days? Did any of you have any trials anyhow or problems? Raise your hand. Did you have a trial, a problem? Amen? Put your hands up. Don't make me hang out here by myself. Yeah. You know, here's what I've noticed. Whether you pray for patience or not, the tribulation and the trials are going to come. Amen? That's just a default setting. Jesus Christ himself said in John 16:33, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Amen? Whether you pray for patience or not, you're going to get it. Here's what I've noticed. There's no shortage of trials. There's no shortage of disappointments in this sin-cursed planet. There's no shortage of testing and tribulation and sorrow and trials. Y'all with me? You want to know what the shortage is, even in God's people? Patience. That's the shortage today. There's an impatient spirit in marriages, treatment of spouses. There's impatience toward children, children toward parents, bosses. It's all. We are an impatient nation today and an impatient people. So here's what I'm going to say. Go to Romans 12. I believe we should pray for patience. I believe tonight you and I should specifically ask God for patience. Notice with me in Romans chapter 12, you say, why should I pray for patience? Well, look at what the Lord says in Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse number 10. He's talking to believers in Romans 12, 10, and the you is understood here. Look at what he tells us to be. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Notice, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. And notice he says, he's literally saying, this is what I want you to be. I want you to be patient in tribulation. Isn't that good? Write it in your blank on the back of the note if you're taking notes. You and I are commanded by God to be patient in tribulation. My question is why? Well, I think there's two big reasons. Number one, write this in, because patience allows you to reflect the glory of God to others. Patience, when you exercise patience in a trial, it allows you to reflect the glory of God to others. Go to Philippians 2 and watch this. Look at how the Spirit of God says this. Look at how the Lord says this. Philippians 2 and verse number 14. Look at this. I say tonight, pray for patience. God wants you to be patient in your tribulation. And let me tell you something, you won't be able to do that in your own strength. You're going to need the strength of a long-suffering and patient Savior. But notice, when you and I are patient in the midst of our tribulation, the first thing that occurs is patience allows you to reflect the glory of God. Look at verse 14, Philippians 2. It says this, do how many things without murmurings and disputings? All. Did you do that today? Did you go through your day when somebody was slow driving in front of you? or the boss didn't say it just right, or mom and dad got upset with you or put stuff on you. Did you do all that you did today without murmurings and disputings? That's a pretty clear command. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Here it is. Look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Look at this. Among whom ye shine as lights in this world. You know, in the midst of your trial, when you look to the Lord, and in your heart you cry out for a patient spirit. No murmuring, no fussing, no bad-mouthing. I'm going to tell you something. You will stand out in this present evil world. Yeah, you will. People will look at you and go, you responded so differently than I would have when that happened to you. Y'all with me? See, we look at the trial as this horrible thing, and yet it's a great opportunity to demonstrate Jesus Christ in us. That's our strength. That's our strength, the hope of glory. And we shine as a light to a lost world that would never react or respond the way we did. You see, patience allows you to go ahead and bring God great glory when you exercise patience in the midst of your trial. Amen? That's a big thing. I wrote this down about patience, and maybe you want to just note this. When you think of impatient people, right? Impatient people do not reflect a patient Savior. Impatient people reflect sin and self. Amen? That's true. Impatient people don't reflect the Savior. It isn't who you think of as Jesus Christ when you get impatient and start drop kicking the cat and punching holes through the sheetrock. Y'all with me? You don't think of Jesus Christ. Impatient people reflect sin and self. Impatient people, don't miss this, are not good listeners. And they're not good learners. They're unteachable and they're untrainable. Have you ever tried to teach an impatient person something? I mean, you're trying to just you can't. They're unteachable. They're untrainable. They're not good listeners. Impatient people are horrible learners. Impatient people get carnal, not spiritual. Moses, in his impatience to see God deliver the children of Israel, he takes it in his own hand and he kills an Egyptian. Peter wanted the kingdom in now. In his impatience, he goes ahead and draws the sword and cuts off a servant of the high priest here. Impatient people don't get spiritual. Impatient people get very carnal. And I'll say this, it's sad to watch a Christian who's been saved for years, all of a sudden, man, act like a child, quit serving the Lord, react immaturely, get offended over some little thing that doesn't mean a hill of beans over the light of eternity, and some little struggle that comes into their life. You and I need to recognize when we're patient in tribulation, the first thing this does, it allows us to reflect the glory of God. Amen? But second of all, write this one down. Patience allows God, this is big, to do something for you, and that is to build your faith and your character. When you go through a trial, you exercise patience, it allows God, that moment, allows God then to do something for you, which is build your faith and your character. Go with me to 2 Peter and watch this proof text of that. In 2 Peter, look with me, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we see in verse number 3, these are saved people that are being addressed. If you're saved, this is for you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, In verse 4, he tells about the great promises he's given us to escape corruption and lust. Now watch verse 5. Watch this. And beside this, giving all diligence, the you is understood. You add to your faith, what does he say there? Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Here we see seven things that are to be added to our life, but it's interesting to me. Notice what the Lord says. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence. This is not something that just you catch while you're sleeping at night. All right? It's going to take focus. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And everybody always thinks, oh, these seven things, now that I'm saved, add these seven things to my faith. No, you don't. Look at how it's verbed. You add to your faith virtue, which is clean living. Then you add to clean living. You don't add to your faith. You get clean living nailed down, holiness, and you add to that knowledge, which is Bible knowledge. Then you add to knowledge what? What is it? What's next? And then after you have temperance down, you add to temperance what? Patience. And then once patience is down, you add to patience what? Godliness. Here's what that tells me. Like chains, you have to have one in place before you can put the next one on. If you never get this patience thing figured out as a believer, you'll never be a godly person. Never. Never. You got a temper? You can't control it? You will never move to godliness. Amen. Never. It's spiritually impossible. So this little thing is a big thing. Amen? Amen? Now I'm speaking from experience because I had a wicked temper when I was lost. Wicked. Not proud of it for one second. But I was, you could strike the match, and man, I'll tell you. And the Spirit of God had to go to work on me and teach me that is not my spirit. That is not how my children act or react when something comes. That is not bringing me glory, and you will never be godly if you don't get this thing figured out, amen, son. Amen. Brother, you got a temper issue? It's a big deal. Because you'll never be godly if you don't get... Mom, you're the cupboard slammer. You're always the screamer. You're freaking out, pulling hair, dropkick. I'm telling you the truth. Don't think for one second. I don't know who we are. That's right. You struggle with that? You don't get this patience thing figured out. You'll never be a godly believer. Oh, you'll be saved, but you'll never be godly, which is God-likeness. Because our God is a very patient God. Amen? So patience allows two things to occur. Number one, it allows you to reflect the glory of God. But second of all, patience allows God to build your faith and character. Go back to our text. Let's go to the third point in James. And look at how this closes out. This is very powerful. This very first area God is challenging us to grow up in is in our attitude towards trials and tribulations. Tests even from the Lord. He wants us to respond, not react. And he wants us to respond with patience. Notice what he says. Pick the context up. In verse 2 again, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect. Remember, that has the idea of mature, complete, and entire. There it is again. Perfect and entire. Watch this. Wanting nothing. You know what that is? Absolutely contented in the Savior. Just mature, complete, at peace, and contented with who you have, regardless of where you are. Now, this is powerful. Watch this. Notice here, it begins with the word in verse 4, but let. That has the idea of just, would you allow this to happen? Quit always going back to the carnal default setting that was there when you were lost, would you turn toward the Lord and just allow him, drop the reins and just humble yourself? You see, God resisteth the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble, which is his power, his desire. It's like he just reaches inside you and gives you something you don't have, the ability to be that. You with me? Just let, he says, watch this, let or allow patience have her perfect work. And what is that perfect work that patience produces? It makes you perfect and entire. That means mature and complete, wanting nothing, absolutely contented. And I want you to write this in point C because this is a big deal. I want you to note this. The trial does not perfect you. Your response to that trial does. Isn't that good? The trial doesn't perfect you. That's the proving ground. That's the test from the assayer. That's where you're getting your faith tried to see if you really are who you say you are, if you really are trusting the Lord. You with me? You're finding out the value of your faith when the trial comes. The trial doesn't perfect you. What does? Let patience have her perfect work. Your response to it does. It's patience that produces the perfect work, not the trial. Your response to the trial is what produces the perfect work. Go to Psalm 40. Watch the classic moment. Boy, we read this so many times. Go to Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm. Notice how the psalmist here he's in the quagmire of life. He's not in a good way. And notice what he says in Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm. Look at what he says in verse number 1. This is just classic. I mean, the ultimate fulfillment of everything I just preached tonight, we've got right there in Psalm 40 in three short verses. Look at what he says in Psalm 40, verse 1. He says, the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And always put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall notice this testimony, see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Here's the psalmist. He's waiting patiently for the Lord, and he's in the midst of the pit, isn't he? His focus isn't the circumstances. His focus is the Lord in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the pit. Amen? And he says, I'm waiting patiently for the Lord. And then he said, and he heard my cry. I don't know how long that was, but this guy in a bad set of circumstances, this psalmist was looking upward. He wasn't snarling about where he was. He was focusing on the one above him, above the trial. Amen? He heard him and he brought him up out of that miry pit, out of that clay, and set his feet upon a rock and established his goings. And then what did he do? Notice he put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto the Lord. Look at now what? Many shall see it and fear and shall trust. Now look at that. He brings God glory through the patience that he exercised looking for the Lord in the trial. And he was established firmly as a result. I wrote in the notes, and this is probably a fair way of saying it. Patience is the response of the heart that is focused on the Lord. Amen? It's not the response of the heart that's focused on the trial. I wrote, when you learn to wait on Him, then you learn to rest in Him. I wish you could have met a good friend of mine. His name was Ron Henderson. I remember when I came into the Washington, D.C. area those first few years, Brother Maurer, with all the kids, and came to a church there that is a very good church, has been established for years. Sunday night following the evening service, the six children were with Deb and I, and probably in about the year 2002, so 20 years ago. The pastor made the announcement that the kids would be singing Wednesday night, and Brother Dave would be preaching Wednesday night. Following the service, I went up to just thank the pastor for the message. And I remember as people were coming and going, all of a sudden a man in a three-piece suit came up to me and he shook my hand. He said, Brother Dave, He said, my name's Brother Ron Henderson, and I just want to apologize to you in advance. I'm not going to be here Wednesday night. The Air Force has me over in South Dakota checking missile silos, and I just want you to know where I am. I'm going to be praying for you special, and I just want to apologize. I'm not going to be here to hear you preach, but Brother Dave, I'll be praying for you. I said, well, thank you, Brother Ron. Had no idea who he was, just another fellow in the church in a suit. As he walked off, I turned to Brother Bud, and I looked at him, and I said, Brother, who in the world was that guy? Oh, he says he does that all the time. He said, that's my 2-star general. He's one of my ushers, and every time he misses a service, he always lets me know where he is and what he's doing. He prays for me, and I know he prays for me. That's just who he is, just an incredible man of integrity. And I thought, this was my thought, Brother Dan, who am I that some 2-star is checking into? I mean, I was just a sergeant in the Marine Corps, you know. I was kind of stunned, but thus began an incredible friendship with a 2-star general named Ron Henderson. Boys, I would come through. Kimberly was teaching there at the church, a 4th grade class, and I'd come through. Ron and I would grab a cup of coffee. Just a delightful soul, loved the Lord with all his heart. He walked with kings, but he never lost a common touch. He just loved the Lord. I got to hear his testimony, and I recorded him. My film team recorded his testimony, an amazing story. I was a young B-52 pilot, a young lieutenant. He came to know Christ as Savior, get his life right, you know, very powerful. But a few years into the deal, we got the sad news. Ron, though he hadn't smoked for over 30-some years, all of a sudden had lung cancer. And he began to fight that thing and took treatments, and an oncologist in the church helped him and lined him out. He tried all kinds of things. But every year or so, as I come through, Ron just, he'd just get more frail, till finally you could see he was on the last little bit. He was in a body cast. Lungs or his ribs were cracked, but he still would put 60 hours a week at the Pentagon. His Linda would drive him in, he'd step out of the vehicle, go in, work a full day, and then when she'd come to pick him up, he'd collapse in the car and just almost pass out as she drove him home, got him all set for the night, and he'd go back in. I remember one one of the greatest honors he ever paid my family. Less than 3 weeks before he died, he came to Kimberly's wedding. He loved Kimberly's. He loved our family. He had to be there. And you'd never known he was hurting, man. There was a smile. He would never complain, would never say a word. He just sat back there, 2/3 of the way back. My dad came in for the wedding, Dad and Mom. And I remember Dad, he's a Navy guy. He was seaplanes. He loves the history. He's quite a historian with the military. So I said, Dad, I want you to meet a friend of mine. And I walked Dad back. I said, Dad, this is Major General Ron Henderson. Ron, this is my dad, Ron Summerdorf. And old Ron stood up, and I just introduced those two old boys, and I just stepped back, watched them talk. Less than 3 weeks later, Ron passed away. Kimberly called me, said, he's gone, Dad. I called my dad immediately. I said, Dad, I want you to know Ron Henderson just passed away. My dad didn't talk a lot like me. Dad wasn't a big social bug. But when he'd say something, he'd nail it. And this is what Dad said. Well, the old general's home.
Amen. Amen.
The old general. The old general's home. I asked Ron a few months before he died, and we could see it. He was about done. I said, Brother Ron, I said, how you doing? And I'll never forget his answer. He just perked up, got a big smile. He said, Brother Dave, he said, cancer is my final call. Wow. It's my calling, Brother Dave. I said, what do you mean, Brother Ron? He said, no, you don't understand, Brother Dave. In the Pentagon, he said, very high-ranking individuals there, they would never give me 1 second of time, but because they know I'm a dying man, they pause to let me tell them what Jesus means to me and how they can be saved.
Amen.
And he said, Brother Dave, this is my final call.
Amen.
You know, in piloting terms, I'm a pilot. We call that flying that thing all the way to splashdown. Yeah. You don't punch out. You joystick it all the way down to the end. Yeah. Yeah. He wasn't fussing, wasn't freaking out, wasn't drop kicking the cat. He wasn't having a big pity party, wasn't charging God foolishly. He waited patiently for his God. May 12th, he passed away. He's buried in Arlington. The Secretary of the Air Force was at that man's funeral. Wow. That's how well-revered he was. And just before he died, he said, "You let me be the top pocket man and the front man on your pocket packs to them Air Force boys Amen. And them kids. I'd like to say something to them about the Lord."
Amen.
Brother Ron brought great glory to God as he exercised patience in the trial.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. He represented the godliness each of us ought to crave. Because he finished so, so well. Look at this again as we close tonight. You and I need to grow up in our attitude toward trials and tribulations. And James says this to these scattered vagabonds who are going through far more than what we are. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Oh, may tonight, as we think about, I have no idea what sits in your day tomorrow. I have no idea what's coming into my life tomorrow. But whatever it is, whatever temptation or trial, unexpected, we fall, maybe multiplied. May you and I maintain a spirit and attitude of joy. For us, the best is yet to come. We've got the kingdom because this king is our king.
Amen.
And may, as this trial comes, may we exercise patience to bring great glory to God, for those around can see that. And may we exercise patience so God can move us to godliness.
Amen.
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 Let patience have her perfect work. Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we want to thank you tonight for those examples that have gone before us, that have exercised patience in the midst of the trial. And Father, they have brought you great glory. For we recognize that strength wasn't even of them, but it was you in them. And Father, we recognized also their godliness because of that patient spirit. Lord, I pray for the dad here tonight. I pray for the mom. I pray for the young person. I pray for the grandparent. Lord, I pray tonight that as these trials come in this proving ground of life, as you allow these tests to show up, Lord, as that which we call valuable, our faith, is tested and tried by you, the eternal assayer. Lord, help us to recognize you're not against us, you're for us. Father, help us to recognize these trials aren't meant to ruin us, but to reveal the strength of our faith, and they're not intended to break us, but to build us. And Father, we pray and ask you for patience for whatever lies ahead. And help us, Lord, in the midst of the trial, to pause for a second, and instead of focusing on the trial, Lord, help us by your grace to focus on you, to wait patiently for you, Lord, to do for us what we can't even do for ourselves. And Lord, I pray tonight we would become the example of one who brings glory to your name. And Father, we would be moved to godliness. For the one among us who isn't even saved, they know nothing of your strength, power, grace, forgiveness. Oh, I pray tonight, Lord, you'd use this message to show them they're empty without your Son, and they have no power without Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand just for a moment, and we'll just have